Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, as we do seek to answer the question, who has your heart? Please take your Bibles, get there, 2 Samuel 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles back on the shelf that you can get. If you have a smartphone, you can open up your Bible app to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be looking at some things that have happened in the life of David and the life of the nation of Israel since David's confession to Nathan the prophet about his adultery, about his murderous intentions and his plot to murder Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and then the aftermath of that. You'll recall that Nathan said, David, God has taken away the sin. You're not going to die, but there's going to be a sword in your household from this day forward. And we see the outworking of God's judgment toward David and his household in this passage. And his own son, David's own son, Absalom, is the one who begins to make that become a reality. So there's two things happening. There's God's righteous judgment, and then there's the wicked plotting of people against other people. And so both of those things are at work here, and we see how Absalom sets himself up. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. I'll read that all together, and then I'll come back and make some comments along the way about this passage, seeking to answer the question, who has your heart? Let's pray, and then we'll read this word together. Father, in this moment, I do ask that you would help us to see with ever-increasing clarity how you want us to live. I pray that this word would come alive to us. We know that your word is living. I pray that we would see your word living. I pray that we would see where you have us and where you want us to grow as part of hearing this word. Father, we are thankful that we can be together this morning in this place, in this time. And Father, would you please unite our hearts to you? Would you unite our hearts to each other? And would you help us to see and answer the question, who really has our heart? We want to live for your glory, God. Help us to do that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be reading this morning from the English Standard Version of this chapter, this section, 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 23. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Okay, so you might want to back up and just say, so what's the after this? What happened? Basically, Absalom had gone. He had been in this city away from David. David had finally consented and brought Absalom back. There's many events that unfold that led to this time, but they made a type of reconciliation. Absalom is in Jerusalem. He's there, but David is having little interaction with his own son. Absalom then begins to make a plan, and he sets himself up as king. He has all of the accoutrements of being a king, this idea of a chariot and men who are running before him, showing himself as the one lifted up. He's elevating himself already as the king in place of David. So here in verse 2 it says, "And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And when he said, 'Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice.' And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment." And now this key phrase here in verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Okay, that sounds not so bad, right? Verse 10, but Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests. And we have to suppose that these are people that are close to David, people that know him, and Absalom is trying to include more and more people in this conspiracy. But it says here they went in their innocence. They knew nothing. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city Gihah. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him. And all the Kirathites and the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him, and all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. This is a really sad time. The nation's in turmoil. There's distress in the land. There's unsettledness that's taking place in the nation. It might sound like we're reading the headlines in our own nation, the unsettledness, the restlessness, the violence, the conspiracy, the plotting, the things that people are doing in having and showing little regard for other people. We might think that we're reading something that's happening just today, but this happened over 3,000 years ago when we're seeing this story unfolding in this nation. Maybe you're feeling like in your own life there's this restlessness in your life. You're wondering, what is happening? Why do I feel this way? Why is life so topsy-turvy? Why am I feeling in this manner like there's no peace? I want to say this morning that the only peace that we'll ever find and that we'll ever know is in Jesus Christ. The grace that God lavishes upon us, Jesus is our peace. And I want us to see today that there is a battle raging for our very souls, our hearts, our affections, our lives. It's here in this body, it's here in our families, it's all around, we see it. We'll step out the door and we'll be faced with who's going to be our king. Now we have a choice. It's very simple from this passage. It's either going to be we'll follow a rival, an enemy king, or we'll follow an exile king, a suffering king. Which king will you follow? And if your heart is after that suffering king, that exile king, then there's at least two characteristics that I want to unpack here from this passage about what it looks like for someone, an attitude of saying, I'll go, my heart is with you, King, I love you, I'll follow you. Jesus is the true King, and I want us to see that. I want us to press into that. I want us to see our rival king. Yes, this is talking about Absalom, but it's anticipating and pointing forward to and looking at our true rival, our enemy that we face, Satan. The things that he does, and I'm going to show that to us as we look back at this passage, these first verses. But we'll also see how the steps of David anticipate and show us the true king, Jesus. There's details here that I don't want us to miss that's part of this story, and it's remarkable. It really is incredible when we start looking at and thinking about what is involved here in this passage. So, I want us to think, first of all, if a rival king has your heart, does an enemy king have your heart? Notice how this rival, Absalom, the king's very son, worked. It says first in verse 1 of this chapter 15, Absalom got himself a chariot. So first of all, he made himself look like a king. He made himself look like he was the true king. He got himself a chariot. And verse 2, it says, he used to rise early and stand beside the gate. So he got an early start to steal hearts. He was very persistent. Our enemy is relentless. Satan doesn't let up. He said what they wanted to hear. Oh, if you were here, I would just do justice for you. If there was only someone who could hear your claims, I would give you justice. He said what they wanted to hear. He made the king, the true king, seem small and distant. That's the strategy of Satan. He wants to make God look small and distant and uncaring. Don't fall for it. This enemy or rival king claimed the rights of king that were not his to give. I'll do all of this for you if only you'll follow me. Sounds like the temptation that Satan unfolded for Jesus in the wilderness, doesn't it? If only you'll do this, then this. He made promises that he could not and would not keep. Oh, if I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute might come to me and I would give him justice. He looked like he truly cared for them. He grabbed their hands. He kissed them. He embraced them. Doesn't that sound like the strategy of the enemy? He makes us think that he really cares for us. And he spread this big blanket of lies. Thus Absalom did to all Israel, verse 6. And the result? He stole their hearts. Has Satan stolen your heart, your attention, your affection? Do you go after things that seem so significant and important, and then they start crumbling like the fall leaves that we're soon to see coming to the ground? They're just powder. It's nothing. Satan promises so much. Listen, do not underestimate your rival. Your enemy, Satan, is proud. He says what you want to hear. He makes such big promises. But he's a liar and he's a thief. He steals hearts. I want to read this section of an article that I found this week called Don't Follow Your Heart by John Bloom. He says this, follow your heart is a creed embraced by billions of people. It's a statement of faith in one of the great pop cultural myths of the Western world, a gospel proclaimed in many of our stories, movies, and songs. Essentially, it's a belief that your heart is a compass inside of you that will direct you to your own true north if you just have the courage to follow it. It says that your heart is a true guide that will lead you to true happiness if you just have the courage to listen to it. The creed says that you are lost and your heart will save you. This creed sounds so simple and beautiful and liberating until you consider that your heart has sociopathic tendencies. Think about it for a moment. What does your heart tell you? He says, please don't answer. Your heart has likely said things today that you would not wish to repeat. I know mine has. My heart tells me that all of reality ought to serve my desires. My heart likes to think the best of me and worst of others. Unless those others happen to think well of me, then they're wonderful people. But if they don't think well of me, or even if they just disagree with me, well, then something is wrong with them. And while my heart is pondering my virtues and others' errors, it can suddenly find some immoral or horribly angry thought very attractive. Note, the follow your heart creed certainly isn't found in the Bible. The Bible actually thinks our hearts have a disease. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus, the great physician, lists the grim symptoms of this disease. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Matthew 15:19. This is not leadership material. So the follow your heart idea, this creed, this mantra that Satan wants to keep putting into us is something that many people follow, and he wants us to follow after his heart. Listen, again, do not underestimate your rival, Satan. He's proud. He's a thief. He steals heart. He steals hearts. He seeks to harm the Lord's anointed. He wants to destroy Jesus' church. As one who can look so good, Satan wants to make us look so bad. Doesn't he? He starts early and he doesn't let up. Make no mistake, Satan is a rival. He is your enemy. Do not give him your heart. If he has your heart this morning, say, "Be gone, Satan." Use the strategy of Jesus that said, "Be gone, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Remember the words of Jesus in John. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." No wonder it says here in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that we get confused. Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. He can make himself look so beautiful, so attractive. And then these words from 1 Peter, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Please don't let him be your snack today. Don't let him chew you up. Reject him. Say no to following the enemy king. So, does he have your heart, or an enemy king, or does an exile king, a suffering king? Does King Jesus have your heart? Look at these words as we pick up in this section following in verse 13 and 14. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." And David said to all his servants who were with him, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." After a time when he's been inactive, he's not been making decisions as king, David suddenly steps back up and makes a quick, bold decision. He says, "Let's get out of here. Let's move. Let's stop wasting our time. Let's move now, folks. Let's get out of this place that could be devastating destruction. He urges his household to leave Jerusalem. And he's taking seriously this news about Absalom's rebellion. He's not underestimating his enemy. He doesn't want his enemy to trap him or his household. He doesn't want his enemy to destroy the city he loves. It's clear that David doesn't underestimate his rival. It's also clear that David wants the best for his servants. He loves them. He seeks their welfare. He seeks their deliverance from the enemy. And here David is showing himself a bold, wise, and loving king. And his servants respond with bold, fierce loyalty. Listen to what they say. Verse 15, the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants." They didn't say, "Look, we're your citizens, we're your equals. They made themselves as what they were. They said, "We're your servants." And then what were their words? They said, "We're ready," notice this, "to do," hear it, "whatever my lord the king decides." Did you catch that? They said, "We're ready to do whatever our king deciding for us. Whatever. Here's the check of our hearts, our lives. We're ready to do whatever you decide, King David." Whatever. How many of us have that attitude? "I'll do this if I don't have to get out of my air-conditioned house, if I don't have to leave my comfortable car, if I don't have to give up certain foods along the way, if I don't get sick, if I don't have to leave this city, if I don't have to leave behind my family, if, I'll do whatever, Lord," except there wasn't an exception clause. There wasn't an escape hatch. It was whatever. I love that attitude. I love that mindset from the Word of God that says, "King, I'll do whatever. Ever you decide." We can only have that attitude by the grace of God, because on our own we're going to say, here I am, Lord, send that person. Not me. Don't make me go, God. Don't make me do that. I think He'll do a better job. But if God's saying, "You need to do this," then we need to do this. You need to do this. We must have a whatever attitude. That's the first characteristic of a person who's saying, "Here's my heart, King. Oh, suffering King. Oh, King that's leaving the comfort of the palace. We don't know when we're coming back. We don't know what this might look like. We might die. But we'll do whatever you decide." Did you catch that? Do you hear that? It's remarkable that they had this attitude. And yes, David was the king. Yes, they had some loyalty just because of that relationship. But they could have said, "You know what? Absalom's looking like a pretty good bet right now. We're going to join up with that guy." But they didn't. They followed their king. He's saying it's not going to be easy for us, folks. What they're saying is that they're willing to trade the familiar routines and comforts for an uncertain and uncomfortable journey. They're ready to follow David. How about you? Are you ready to do whatever King Jesus says? Are you ready to do whatever He decides? Have you counted the cost of obeying Him? Do you know what He's asking you? What He's asking this church? Do you know His clear commands? Do you know how much He loves you? Does He have your heart here? Listen, a do whatever He decides attitude will be something like this. You're going to listen to your king. There's so many things that vie for our listening these days. So many distractive but also good things that can take us down a pathway. Do we listen to our Lord? Do we spend time reading and studying and memorizing His Word and saying, I'll do whatever you decide, whatever you say, whatever your commands might be, I'll do that. Do you know God's Word? Do you obey God's Word? So, you're ready to do whatever He decides. That's one characteristic. Let's look at the second one here in this passage. You're ready to be wherever He is. This servant, Ittai, he's an outsider. He shows himself more loyal than the servants of Israel. He's a Philistine. He's could be counted as an enemy. He's a latecomer. He's probably one of David's bodyguard members. But David says, Ittai, I'm not expecting you to join us in this adventure. You need to go back. You need to go back to your king. You need to go back because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we might end up. And again, the words of Ittai as he's passing by these 600 people, and somehow David notices this man and calls to him and his family, his entourage, his group. And he says, Ittai, go back. He says it twice, go back. But what was Ittai's response? Verse 21, Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. He's saying, I'll be right there. And there's a word play even on his name. The word Ittai can mean companion or narrow. It's like he's saying, I'll be right beside you. I'll be your companion. David, King David, I'll be with you wherever. And then he made a qualifier. He said, whether for death or for life. That's a pretty strong promise, isn't it? Strong words indeed. A strong pledge of loyalty to his king. King David, wherever you will be, whether for life or for death, I'll be there right beside you. How could David say no? He said, all right, come on, pass by. And then we read, he passed by. So this is costly not only for this man, but for his whole family. Listen to what's going on. It's all of his household, his little ones. And then there's this weeping that's taking place. It says, verse 23, all the land wept aloud as the people passed by and the king crossed the brook Kidron. And all the people passed on toward the wilderness. There's a detail here that I certainly don't want us to miss. And it's this idea of, one, the brook Kidron. Where else does that show up in the Word of God? The idea of someone crossing a valley or a brook or a waterway of Kidron near Jerusalem. We read about it in John chapter 18, verse 1, on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas. It says, Jesus and his disciples crossed over the brook or over the valley Kidron and went into the garden. So David's steps and the writer of the gospel, John himself, is helping connect and show us that David's steps, David's, as one writer has said, David's darkest day is anticipating the darkest day that our Lord Jesus would have in his life, where he crossed over. David's crossing over and out into the wilderness is showing almost a reversal of entry into the promised land. They're going back out into the wilderness. It's uncertain what's going to happen. We don't know what's life going to hold. We don't know. But the servants are saying, we'll do whatever. We'll be wherever our king is. That's where we want to be because he's there. David is sad. He's weeping. We read on in this chapter. He's covering his head. He's walking barefoot up the Mount of Olives. He's weeping. He's a suffering, sad, rejected king. Jesus was a weeping, sad, rejected king. David was enduring the punishment that God promised that was going to come. Jesus is enduring the shame that he didn't ask for, that he didn't earn because he's sinless, but he took our punishment. That's remarkable to me that God's word is so interconnected to show us the beauty of the gospel right here in this section of who is our true king. Does King Jesus have your heart? Are you ready to be wherever he is? Life? Death? Ready? You know, we can't say yes to either one of those questions. I'll do whatever you decide, and I'll go wherever you are. I'll be wherever you are, apart from the grace of God. We can't say, well, I want to feel stronger and do this and lift. And yesterday I was trying to help lift something, and Jeff came over with a tiller, and I felt so helpless because, like, what happened to my muscles? They're disappearing. I wasn't much use. I'm getting older. My strength is waning, and I don't like it. Apart from God's grace, we're all going to be that weak, crumbling, helpless. We can't do it, and we should just say, I can't. God, I need you. Help me. I want to be that person. I want to give you my heart. I want to be all in for you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow after your path, even if it means suffering, rejection, friends left behind. I want to follow you, Jesus. I recently finished this book called Don't Waste Your Life. I would highly recommend anyone picking this up and reading. It's some of the illustrations are a little not time-tested at this point because of some references. He's talking about CD collections. Who even has CDs anymore? We'll be able to, I've already started telling our granddaughter, look, this is an ancient technology. People used to put these into devices and they could read them, kind of like the old phonographs and things like that. What is this thing? Tape players, 8-track. But the words of encouragement and heartache that Piper has for people are still applicable here. I want to read just a couple of sections. We'll talk about our sacrifices. He, in this chapter, which I think is really significant, it's called Living to Prove He is More Precious Than Life. Piper makes this comparison. He says, you know, when we're in peacetime, we have a certain mentality. When we're in wartime, we have a different mindset. And he's saying, in wartime, sinners often rise to remarkable levels of sacrifice for causes that cannot compare with Christ. The greatest cause in the world is joyfully rescuing people from hell, meeting their earthly needs, making them glad in God, and doing it with a kind, serious pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure he is. No war on earth was ever fought for a greater cause or a greater king. He gives several examples of World War II combats and veterans and service and sacrifice and their heart-wrenching stories. He ends this chapter by saying this, his heart's plea, oh, that young and old would turn off the television take a long walk and dream about feats of courage for a cause 10,000 times more important than American democracy, as precious as that is. If we would dream and if we would pray, would not God answer? Would he withhold from us a life of joyful love and mercy and sacrifice that magnifies Christ and makes people glad in God? I plead with you as I pray for myself, set your face like flint to join Jesus on the Calvary road. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Hebrews 13:13-14. When they see our sacrificial love radiant with joy, will they not say, Christ is great? Are you ready to be wherever he is? The words that Jesus gave about what it looks like to follow him that we read in Luke are helpful here. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. Do not be ashamed of him or his words. Delight in Jesus. Be loyal to Jesus. Obey him. Love him. Give him your all. As we obey him, you're going to thank him for where he has you now. Some of us are always looking over our shoulders or looking ahead and saying, oh, but what about? Or what if? And we can't seem to enjoy the right now. Ittai said, I'll be wherever you are. Right now. Thank you for right now. Give him your all where you are now. Refuse to waste your life. Make the most of your time. Folks, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's proclaim the gospel. That's how we obey him. Let's be sacrificial in our monetary giving. Let's be sacrificial in the giving of our time and the visiting of people and the pleading, the proclaiming of the gospel to people. Truly, let's give King Jesus our all this moment. Let's give him our hearts. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we do recognize that we're wicked sinners that are saved by your grace. We're grateful, God, that most of us here in this room have given you our hearts. But we know it's also a battle. We want to shrink back. We want to fall in line. We want to fit in. We want to seem like we're not standing out in a bad way. We don't want to be weird in our society. Just, Lord, we want people to like us. So I pray, God, that we would want to like you more. That we would have a heart that is tender and willing to do what you ask, whatever you decide. And that we would be wherever you are. Lord, we know that's a great place because you're good. You're always good. In this time of commitment, we ask that you would move upon us in a mighty, miraculous way. Lord God, we hold on to grudges. We ask that you'd help us to let go. We hold on to bitterness. We ask that you'd help us to let go. We hold on to the past and we refuse to let go. We ask you to help us to do that. We hold a long record of wrongs against us and we pray that we wouldn't do that. Please forgive us and change us in that regard as well. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be stagnant. I pray that we wouldn't shrink back. I pray that we would not live in fear. I pray that we would be boldly moving about this city, knowing that you know all things and that you will work all things together for your good. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your awesome faithfulness to this body. And God, please awaken us to to the possibilities that are right in front of us, of people, of moments, of situations, of opportunities. Lord God, again, I pray that you would work in helping all of the students and teachers be ready for tomorrow. I pray for safety for all of the drivers of buses and those around this community that would be alert to students and others out and about. Lord God, we pray that across this nation as school really gets geared back up this late summer. We pray, God, that we here in this place would turn to you with all of our hearts. For your glory, for your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.